We talked about how you probably still have that participation award from second grade soccer, or the 4-H thing. You won first place in the bread contest or whatever it is, but it may not quite have the same shine as it was the first time you got that baby. Well, elders, if you shepherd the flock, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Jesus Christ will tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, how did we wrap that up, or how did we apply it? All right, none of you are elders, so what does that mean? I would encourage you to know who the elders of Countryside Bible Church are, and we actually walked through who they were on Wednesday. You can go online, you can look at it. Recognize their face, recognize their names. Know who it is that God has given here to shepherd the flock. And in response to that, I ask you to specifically pray for us. Not just I pray for the elders. Maybe you pick a different elder each week because in your reading plan you have a part where you're supposed to pray for church leadership. Pray for us that we would be faithful, that we would shepherd, that we would be guarded from doctrinal drift. I mean, the reality is this, folks. Churches that were good churches a couple of hundred years ago, you know what a lot of them are now? They're bad churches. All right, on Sunday night, Pastor Tom's been going through the seven churches of Revelation. How many of those are still there, right? Over time, leadership can be corrupted or it's changed over and a church drifts away from what they're supposed to do. So pray for us that we would not do that and that God would raise up new men to shepherd the flock here at Countryside. I want you to understand God's plan for leadership for the church is to be elder-led, to be elder-ruled. Now, we talked about there's a couple of things in our Constitution where we get the congregational vote, like land purchases and Constitution and doctrinal statements. But for the most part, there are godly men, as God has appointed, set to lead the church. And for a lot of you, you've been at Countryside your whole life. And so you're like, well, are there other models? Yeah, there's some models where they vote on everything, all right? There's committees and there are things like that. The elderships are more kind of popularity contests and people vote on the elders and who gets to be it and stuff like that rather than qualified, identified men. And then lastly from those verses, I would encourage you to do pray for, appreciate, and to submit to the elders. There may be some decisions that you don't quite understand. We especially had the COVID world for the past year and stuff like that. But your responsibility to those elders is to submit to them, to pray for them, and to appreciate them. And that ties us into the rest of our passage today. And this is our real title. We started with elders. Now we're looking at the flock, right? And that would be you, the flock. And your exhortation is to be shepherded. To be shepherded, to submit to the leadership that God has put over you and allow them to teach and to train you. Have you ever had a coach, a teacher, or other mentor that you resisted their tutelage? You ever had that? Sometimes I get it. I've seen a lot of different kids' sports. You probably have had a rotten coach along the way. Didn't really know what they were doing or how they were doing. And when they would say, hey, we're going to run this play, you're like, are you out of your mind? What are you doing? Or I don't understand what's happening. Or maybe you've had a youth leader and they love you and they care for you and they've been shepherding you and you're just like, you don't quite appreciate them. Why are you always up in my business? Why are you doing these things? All right, our youth leaders are kind of under shepherds or mini shepherds that love you and pray for you and challenge you and things along those lines. But sometimes when someone who's over us helps us and tells us something to do or gives us advice, we want to go, I could have used the parent thing, but that was low-hanging fruit, all right? So the elders that are here, don't resist them, but instead appreciate, pray for, and submit to them. When we get to verse 5, it starts out with younger men. You younger men, so that's the transition, likewise, be subject to your elders. The elders are subject to God. They're subject to Christ. Christ is the chief shepherd. So this is not my church. This is not the elders' church. This is Jesus' church. This is his flock. and we're submitting to him. And in doing so, now likewise, you younger men, be subject to your elders. Be subject to your elders. Why do you think he targets younger men here? Oh, Summer's like, boom, I got this one. Why? Yeah, I love that. The younger men, it could be that they're the next group of elders. All right, one thing that we consider as an elder board is how a man would fit with the elder board. How would they mesh? We have God has been very gracious to us. We have lots of very qualified and capable and gifted men, and they all have this mindset of humility where we defer to one another. It's not very often that we have to say, whoa, don't interrupt, because we just don't. We wait, we listen, even if we don't quite agree with the idea, we give people the platform to talk through things. All of our decisions as elders, all right, they end up being unanimous. If there's something that, let's say that we had a 10 that said, let's do this, and one said, no, I think that's wrong, all right, we wouldn't just steamroll that last guy. We actually would give them an opportunity, and it's written into some of our documentation. We would give them an opportunity to present. And after they've had that opportunity to present, then the dissenting elder, if hasn't swayed them, would then submit to the rest. And it's not like a begrudging thing, all right? There's a unit. So with younger men, we want them to have that kind of mindset with those things, all right? But why else? Why else do you think he targeted younger men? Noah. Yeah, they've been in the faith less time, and they might not necessarily understand what's going on there. I like that. What else? There's a glaring one that I'm looking for. Logan, younger man, yes. Yes. All right, young ladies are arrogant. No. Younger men can tend to be arrogant. The young up-and-coming buck and these old folks, they don't know what they're doing and how they're doing, and didn't they read this on Twitter, and didn't this, and all of this, and I know the way. All right? That tends to be something that young men struggle with. So Peter's going to say, slow your roll, young bucks. Be subject to your elders. And notice the tone of this whole book. You're standing firm, strong. And how does he want you to stand firm? Over and over again, he says, submit, submit, submit. Don't submit to the world and the influences of the world, but to submit to God's plan. To him be the dominion and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? That's how it works. That's how he works. What are some examples of when you practically would submit to the elders? And this is all of you. What are some things that you would think of as you would submit to the elders? Yeah, Hope. Yeah, when the mask policy came across. Some of you did not like that. All right? There's a lot of people that weren't excited about that. But as we as elders are making difficult decisions, as a whole, we had a great unity amongst the flock. Lots of people saying, look, I don't get it. That's not where I'm at. It's okay. Let's go to church together. What's something else that might come down the pipe or has? They put this really weird dude over you, all right? And you have to trust their decision, okay? And the things that are going on, and the way that we do stuff, and our high view of God, and our high view of Scripture, and our doctrine, and the distinctives, our constitution, what we do, how we do, when we do, what we believe as a church, all of those things are decisions guided by the elders. You know, there's some incredibly difficult discussions that we have, and sometimes it results in church discipline for someone. And it can seem harsh, and it can seem unloving, and it can be like, well, you just need to trust the elders and that they have vetted those things and they're weighing through that. Submit to the decisions that are there. Now, we're not asking for like blindless submission. You must follow us, robot. You know, there's times they email, we talk through, we'll have people come in, we'll talk to them. We want to be diligent and faithful and all of those things. But there's a number of areas. All right? What kind of attitude are we supposed to have in submission? You know this one, right? First time right away with a happy heart. This is how it is. And it continues on in this. You know, when it comes to the youth group, I get to make lots of decisions. And I'm not using this as like I'm an elder, obey me, whatever it is. I'm just giving some examples. When you have to go to the college group, it's a decision that I have made there. You want to stay in the high school group all summer. They actually used to do that in the late 90s. And it was awkward and creepy that all these people wouldn't leave the high school group. So I said, get out of here. Go to the college group. Go get invested before you get off into college and stuff like that. Different things like that are decisions that the elders have entrusted to me, and that I've made those decisions. And then your responsibility is to submit in those things, not buck against them, to trust what the Lord has going there. Well, then we get after the younger men. Now, it's not saying that the older women and the younger women don't have to submit. It's just saying the tendency of younger men is to throw off the shackles of oppression. Everyone, clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. It says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. There's a couple of commands, imperatives, that come out of this section. And it says all of you. This is all of you that are Christians. Number one, the first imperative, the first command, is clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So we've talked about our attitude towards leadership. Now it's our attitude to one another. To all of those that are here that are Christians in this youth group, all right, your relationship with those that are older, your relationship that are younger, you should clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And I want you to go to John 13. It's a different word, but it's the same idea. That word clothe is like tie something to you. It would be like you were going to bake a cake. And I know, guys, I just lost you. And you didn't want to get that floury stuff on you. So you would take an apron and you would tie it on. Or if you were going to like weld something, and you would take that vest thing that welders put on and you would clothe it and tie it on to protect yourself. You're actually taking literal humility and you're tying it. You're adorning yourself with it. All right, in John 13, it's not the same word used, but it's the same idea. And Peter is picking some really highlights of his life and association with Jesus that we would look at Peter and be like, Peter, you're such a weirdo. And he's now turning those into strengths in his ministry. All right, John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, we'll get to the devil later, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, so keep this in mind for the future, the devil has his schemes, the devil has his puppets, but God knows all. Jesus got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. He girded himself. He tied up that robe or whatever it is he had, and he got ready for something. He poured the water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Gross, nasty, this is not the inspired, this is my interjection, dirty feet. To wipe them with the towel which he was girded. So, verse 6, he came to Simon Peter. Lord, do you wash my feet? There are a couple of times in Peter's life where he was like, whoa, Jesus, let me tell you how it should be. This was the servant's job. This was the lowliest of lowliest. All right, here are your assignments for the dinner tonight. Please not feet washing. Please not. You feet washing. No feet washing. And here's the Lord of all, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, your master, getting on his knees, washing off the feet. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Do not tell Jesus what he is going to do or not do. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Submit to me, Peter. Simon Peter said, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Peter goes, you're right. You're right. Jesus clothed himself with humility and love towards his disciples. And why did he do that? You go on in John 13, John 13, 34, 35. Remember, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And the idea is that the world will know that we are his followers because we have love for one another. Think of other people. Humility is a low view of self. In regard to all the other people in this room, to all other Christians, have a low view of self. We are so good at getting what we want, when we want, how we want it, that we forget to think of the other people. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. But why? For God is opposed to the proud. God is in charge. God is the ruler of all. And he wants you to grow in sanctification. How are you going to do that? By putting on humility. But he is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See how that works? If you want to have success and enjoy God and who he is and walk with him, don't be prideful, be humble. This is a quote from Proverbs 3:34. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. There might be something you have to give up for the sake of someone else, but that's not anything in comparison with the glory and the grace that God is going to give to you. The second imperative is humble yourselves. So you're going to clothe yourselves with humility, and then you are going to actively, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. When you submit to one another, you're ultimately submitting to God. God sees that. God blesses that. The proud in heart, God will destroy, but the humble in heart, God will exalt. So you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, why do you do that? That he may exalt you at the proper time. Both of these imperatives come with the idea, if you lower yourself, God will raise you up. Remember what Jesus told people when they went to a banquet hall? When someone invited them, where were they supposed to sit? Do you remember that? He said, don't go sit in the seat of honor, because someone might walk up to you and say, excuse me, you don't go there. I got a place for you all the way at the end of the table. Their pride humbles them. But instead, go sit at the lowest spot so that they go, oh, whoa, what are you doing, man? You come over here with me. You come over here with me. That God may exalt you at the proper time. These Christians are going through an incredibly difficult time. So they stand firm. They submit to God's plan. And when God is good and ready, God will raise you up. God will exalt you at the proper time. And how is he going to do that? Or how are we to do this? Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's difficult, Lord, to clothe myself in humility. It's difficult, Lord, to humble myself. Because when it comes to humbling myself, there are some things that I worry about. There are cares that I have. There are distresses. There are fears that go with this. Because ultimately, we want to be what? In control. And he's saying, you're not in control. Submit yourself to me, and I will exalt you. Okay, but I'm a little worried about that. Doesn't matter. Cast your worry, cast your anxieties on me. Because I care for you. Because I care for you. Now, you might be wondering. No, you don't wonder. The adults might be wondering, what does a youth have to be anxious about? Hit me up here. Talk to me. What does a youth have to be anxious about, Nash? Okay, life. Be a little more specific, Haley. School. What about school? Tests. I mean, come on. When you get to be an adult, it's kind of sweet that no one sits around testing you for what you know anymore. I mean, I'm not going to lie. Trust me. I never thought that I would go to college, and Mom said go to college, and so I went to college. 150 hours. And I'm like, whoa, I'm never doing that again. And then I just finished seminary, which is another 98 hours. So I've done about, 250 hours more than I ever thought I would do. People poking and prodding and testing your knowledge. I like tests. They're fun to me. But some of you hate tests. And you have them all the time. What else? What else do you have to be anxious about? Julia. Yeah, being around new people. What people think of me. You know, what I look like. What do they think of me? Do they like me? Do they like my personality? What else? Yeah, preparing for the future. Where am I going to go to college? Am I going to get into college? Am I going to earn a scholarship? Are my parents going to be able to afford this? Where are my friends going to go to college? There's a lot of weight on you right now. What else? Yeah, Brooke. Due dates? Yeah, due dates for everything. Man, your schedules are pretty wild. You got work. You got school. You got sports. Some of you are in theater, music performances, all of this stuff. And it's constant. It's constant. We work hard as parents to help our kids with all of their craziness. It's a different time. It's a different life. You guys have a lot of things on your plate. But come on. There's one that's right in your wheelhouse and you haven't answered yet. And it's not going to be awkward or creepy if you say it. Are you going to get married? All right? You're going to get married. Some of you are like, never going to happen. We'll see. We'll see. Does he like me? Does he not like me? Does she like me? Does she not like me? When can I? When could I? Do I talk to her dad? I don't want to talk to her dad. Does her dad own a gun? If it doesn't happen in college, am I going to be single forever? Wow. You have so much on your plate. Now, I know in 1 Peter that he's talking to Christians that are being persecuted. But in that persecution, they're to stand firm in that suffering. But there are trials and difficulties in your life. Same model. You stand firm in Christ through salvation, sanctification, service, all of those things. And those trials that are in your life now, submit to God, humble yourself to him, to others, and to his plan, and he will work those things out. Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work for the good of those who love him. It may not be in your timing, it might not be in my timing, it might not be how I ever thought or dreamed, but all I do now, and this is why we're harping on you to pray, people. That's when you do this. Get on your knees. Say, God, here are the things I'm worried about. And I'm going to give it to you. I know you got it under control. God, I know you have this planned out. God, I trust you. God, I believe in you. God, help me. God, I'm nervous. God, I'm scared. Give me peace. Give me comfort for your glory. And this is another sign, another expression of humility. God, it's very hard for me to submit myself. It's very hard for me to humble myself. Cast those cares on God. I'm sure there's Christians in these churches that were doubting the elders and the situation and the circumstances. The elders were possibly doubting themselves, and they said, look, just cast all those cares on God. Cast all those cares on him. Lastly, everyone is to prepare yourselves with vigilance. Prepare yourselves with vigilance. Holy, it feels like Wednesday night right now. Does it not? I got a little confused for a moment because it's so pitch black in there. Prepare yourselves with vigilance. The first command, it starts out and says, be a sober of spirit. Be a sober spirit. And we've talked about this before. It's the example is being drunk, drinking so much alcohol that you're impaired and you can't think straight, whatever it is. He says, in your spirit, Christian, be sober. Not just from alcohol, but wake up. Wake up. Be sober of spirit. Number two, be on the alert. Similar ideas. So wake up, and some of you just now woke up, and be on the alert. That's what you need to be doing now. But why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Great. I have to fight against my own sin. I got to fight against this world, and then I also have Satan out there. Peter, I thought this book was supposed to comfort me. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. How would Peter know about this? How would Peter know that Satan is lurking to try to destroy you, to try to distract you? Abby? It's already happened to him. Learn from Peter's life, people. We don't have time to go there. But remember in Luke, Jesus says, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. First of all, Satan had to go ask God. God had to allow it because God is in control. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And what did Peter say? Oh, never. Oh, that's not going to happen. It happened right in front of Jesus. Three times Peter denies him. Never thought it would happen to him. Jesus warned him. Was Peter sober of spirit? Was Peter on the alert? No. When push came to shove, he said, I don't know who Jesus is. That's the power and the influence that the devil can have. And Peter pictures him as a lion prowling around. And he probably has the visions of the Roman Colosseums where Christians were thrown to the lions and they would hunt them down and they would kill them. Satan cannot take your salvation, Christian. He cannot. But he can distract you with the trinkets and the shiny things of this world. He can deter you by persecution and physical harm. He can get you involved, push sin on you. He can't make you sin so that you're in that sin instead of serving Jesus Christ. That's how Satan operates. That's how Satan works. But resist him. Resist him. How? How do I resist him? Firm in your faith, anchored and rooted by the truth that God is in control and that you are his slave. Firm in your faith. Now, for those of you that are unbelievers, I want to segue to Ephesians 2. And you were dead. Paul, I got that one right. Paul in Ephesians was talking to Christians. He says, you were dead. This is what you were like before you came to Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. So that means that if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, if you have not bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, you are dead in your sins. You are dead and you still walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That is Satan. You are not your own man. You are not your own woman. If you're an unbeliever, you are a puppet of the devil. And do you think he has your best interest in mind? You are a pawn in his chessboard. And if you read Revelation, you know what happens to Satan's pawns? They are destroyed and cast into the lake of fire of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Unbeliever, this is you. You cannot resist Satan. Satan already has you in his pocket. I don't even want to get into the scary thought of the New Testament, how many unbelievers were demon-possessed and the things that the demons would force those people to do. Christian, you cannot be possessed of the devil. You cannot, because the Holy Spirit indwells you. But it is a very real fact that an unbeliever can be possessed. Now, most of that demonic activity was happening in the New Testament because of the Messiah that was coming, but I'm not going to rule that out, that that's not happening today. So unbeliever, you have all sorts of reasons to stop living your life for yourself and to submit to Jesus Christ. You have forgiveness, you have redemption, you have eternal life with God, you have fellowship with your Creator, you have a life of purpose and righteousness, but also you escape the snare of the devil. You escape the destruction that comes to his followers and to his people. You resist him, knowing that the same experience of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Amen. There are other Christians out there, and they're going through the same thing, and they're winning. I can do that too. There's other people like me. I'm not alone. Then he says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God's got your back. God will grow you. Submit yourself, humble yourself to him, and he will work those things out, and he will grow you in your faith. He will grow you in Christ's likeness. Grow you in Christ's likeness. Well, in conclusion, I just want you guys to take a moment today and give yourself a humility check. Do you know it all? Are you the end-all, be-all? Do you think this world exists to satisfy you and your needs and your wants and your wishes? Do you think this youth group is here just to cater to your whims? Do you think your family should all be about you and what you want and how you want it? Check yourself. And if you are not humble, you are not in Christ. You are not in Christ. I want you to give you an alertness check. Are you being vigilant? Do you understand the times that we live in? Do you understand, Christian, that Satan wants nothing more than to distract you and to get you involved in sin, to tarnish your reputation for Christ? Are you vigilant? Are you reading? Are you praying? Are you concerned about God's kingdom? Are you concerned about your next step in life? And then I want you to do a little trust check. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. How does this truth remind us that God is superior to Satan? Satan is roaming around seeking to destroy. And just keep in mind, Satan's not ubiquitous, but he has his forces and things, demons. He's roaming around. But what happened to Job? Satan had to ask permission of God to do that to Job. And Job allowed it. Satan asked permission to do this to Peter. And God allowed it. The devil roams around, but God sits on his throne and rules. Do not forget that, Christian, as this world oppresses you and hates you and puts difficulties in your life. Trust him. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful passage. There's so much involved here that we have to take and to apply. I pray, Lord, that we would love you, that we would serve you, that if there are any unbelievers, they would submit to your lordship, and that we as a people would be a great representation of humility. Because that's what you have modeled and that's what you have called us to. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.